I was reminded, you know, the U.S. and other places as well, but we have family and friends who are scattered throughout the U.S. My sister actually lives in Connecticut. I was speaking with her yesterday. There was a snowstorm yesterday in Connecticut. Aren't you glad you're not in Connecticut this morning? I don't know about you, but I am. I'm glad I'm where there's no snowstorm, where there's beautiful weather and the sun is shining and it's nice. They've had some crazy weather in the States. And I actually heard a story about a particular, it was at an airport, and you know, if you fly very often or even rarely, you know, the weather can really mess things up. And the weather, in fact, I think Eric was supposed to be here today, but got caught in some of that weather. And so he's encountering this particular situation. There was an airport that was closed recently because of the weather. And the story is told about there was a particular man, all these flights are being canceled. You look at the board and, you know, canceled, 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 canceled. All of these flights come up canceled. And there was a particular businessman in this, I believe it was in Chicago, and he needed to get to New York. And this was one of those businessmen, you know, who evidently have done well, dressed in an extremely nice suit, you know, the kind that you won't see on me, for sure. Cost a lot of money and you know, with the shoes to match and everything, just very well dressed. And was the more these flights were being canceled, the more frustrated he got. And he was supposed to fly with Delta Airlines and was at the Delta counter. And the more this poor person behind the counter was saying, "I'm sorry, that flight is canceled, that flight is canceled." There were no flights that were going to New York. And the man just kept shouting, "Do you know who I am? Do you know who I am?" And he said it over and over and over again. And finally, the poor person behind the counter got on the microphone and said, "May I have your attention, please?" And this is, you know, going throughout the whole airport. And he says, "There's a man at gate 43 who doesn't know who he is. If you can come and tell him who he is, Delta will give you a ticket anywhere we fly." Who are you? Who are you? Not just where do you work, not just where do you come from, not any of those things, but who are you? You know, it's amazing whenever you read the writings of Paul. Paul often uses an introduction that goes something like this: to those in Christ. And in English we read that and it sounds nice, but it says, actually, whenever you get down to what the original language says, it says to those who are in Christ people. In Christ people. And if we are indeed in Christ people, we begin to get some insight into our identity, into who we are. This morning, I want to start by thinking about what is it as we begin this study of multiply. It's a great title, love the book, but what does it mean? What is it that we are trying to multiply? Does it mean we want more groups? Does it mean we want more people? Does it mean we want, what does it mean that we want to multiply? What is it that we are trying to multiply? This answer really might surprise you. It takes us back actually to the very beginning of Scripture, to the very first book of Scripture in Genesis, where God made man and woman in his image. And then after he had created them in his image, he said, "Now be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply." That had to do not just with having kids, but it meant multiply those who are in my image. And the problem is very soon after that, we lost what it meant to be created in His image. We lost our understanding in that very first couple of chapters of Genesis. We see that these first men and women, that first man and woman, they lose their identity. And since that time, for the thousands of years since that time, we have been seeking our identity. What does it mean to be created in the image of God? What does it mean to be a person, to be human? And so if we are going to talk about multiply, we have to go back to that question of who are you? Really? Who are you? Who were you created to be? Not these roles that we sometimes fulfill. We so often emphasize the roles that we fulfill, but not the person who we are. And what God wants to know is who are you? Because you see, there's nothing to multiply until we come back to an understanding of what it means to be created in His image. I want us to spend some time thinking this morning about being, about God's call on our lives to be the people that He has created us to be. Not to be religious. It's not what I'm talking about. Not to fulfill some role. That's not what I'm talking about. Not to multiply groups, although if that happens, that's wonderful. But what does it mean to be the person God has called us to be? I want to take us to a place that might actually also be a surprise. I want us to go to the Psalms. I want us to go specifically to Psalm 139. I think we find good news in Psalm 139, which begins, I'm going to read the whole psalm. It's a little longer, but I think it's well worth it. It begins by saying, "O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit up and when I rise, sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my days. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from Your Spirit? Or where shall I flee from Your presence? If I ascend to heaven, You're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, You are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, even there Your hand shall lead me and Your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to You. For night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with You. For You formed me, formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are Your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from You when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In Your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are Your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I could count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with You. Oh, that You would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against You with malicious intent. Your enemies take Your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate You, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against You? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. and see if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." This morning I have good news for you, and it's pretty simple. There's nothing profound this morning, but I think because God said it, it is profound. The first thing I want to tell you this morning, there is a God. No, really. There is a God. Now stop there and think. That one statement changes everything. Because sometimes I think we give lip service to that and we say, well, sure, there's a God. I think there's something. I had someone tell me just recently, you know, I believe in a higher power. Well, yeah, that's like saying I believe in magnets. It's something, but I don't know what it is. I feel kind of the power behind it, but I'm not really sure. I want to tell you this morning, there is a personal God who knows you. There is a God, really. Now, if that statement is true, it changes everything. It changes everything about our lives and how we orient our lives. Psalm 14:1 says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." The fool says in his heart, there is no God. The truth is, what the psalmist tells us is we cannot hide from God. There's no place. He goes through all of these things in Psalm 139. He goes through all of these places that perhaps we could hide. Have you ever tried to hide from God? I mean, talk about an absurd thing to try, but don't we try it sometimes? We think, well, if I just do this by the dead of night. Psalm 139 says, the darkness is as light to him. If I do this in a hidden area, if I do it where nobody can see me, if I'm just out there and maybe I'm traveling, I'm on my own, there's nobody around that will know me, I can live this way, I can do this way because nobody is there. God is there. He is the one who put the stars in place in heaven. Do we seriously think we can hide from him? There is a God. Really. Now, this is no genie God. Sometimes we create God, we desire to create God in our own image. And the idea is, if God hates the same people you do, there's a sincere chance that you are creating God in your image. God is not there to get at our enemies. God is not there to grant our wishes. We don't rub on a prayer book, say the right formula, and God does what we want. If there is a God, and he is the God of the Bible, then we are to set our lives before him in obedience and ask him to guide our lives, not to do what we want him to do. He's no old man in heaven who has somehow lost track of what's going on. Now, sometimes we feel that way, don't we? God doesn't know, or he's somehow lost track of what's going on, because surely if he knew what was going on, he would intervene. If he knew that someone I care about was sick, if he knew that I'm suffering in some way, God would intervene and he would reach in and he would fix it. So God must be an old man in heaven who simply has lost track. He just doesn't care. Because things don't happen the way I think they ought to. And surely I know enough about the situation in order to be able to tell God what needs to happen. Now, when I say it like that, it's obvious to all of us. Who's God in that situation? We are. We are the ones who are shaping eternity. And God just simply needs to do that which we want. Sometimes we say, but I just can't understand. Exactly. just because we cannot understand it doesn't mean that God has somehow lost his grip. There is a God. This is not a weak God. This is the Lord God Almighty, who is holy, who is eternal, and before whom every single man, woman, and child throughout all eternity will bow. Either as we're here or later, but every single one of us will bow before him. There is a God, and he is holy. He is mighty. He is eternal. And he knows your name. Now think about that. If this God is so big, if this God is so mighty, he's eternal. He's the one who has created everything that we see. He set the stars in the heavens. He knows from start to finish. We don't even know where the universe ends. We can't see the end of the universe. And yet God stretched out his hands and created it all and knows your name. Think about that. God knows who you are. He knows you. This is not some impersonal God. This is not some mighty God who simply sits in the heavens and proclaims without caring or without understanding. He knows your name. Psalm 139 says, before we were even born, as we were being knit together in our mother's womb, he knew every single day we would live. He knew what would happen today. He knew what would happen the day the greatest tragedy you've experienced in your life. He knew about that day before it happened. The day in which you experienced the greatest joy, he knew about that day before it ever happened. He knows you. You cannot surprise God. You know, you also can't disappoint God. Have you ever realized that it is absolutely impossible to disappoint God? Sometimes we feel like, well, I've been such a disappointment. I've felt this myself. I think, you know, God, you invested, you gave everything that I might know you, and yet I don't live in the way that I know you desire. And sometimes I've thought, God must be so disappointed. No. God is not disappointed, because disappointment means we expect something else. He may be sad for us because the times in which we stray from that path that he would have for us are times where we experience pain and suffering and separation in that intimate fellowship with him. But he's never disappointed, because he knows our days before they ever happen. He knows us. He knows us. Did you see what David said? You formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am wonderfully, fearfully, and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. You can't surprise God. You can't disappoint God. But God will walk with you. He already knows what you will encounter. And he knows your name, and he desires to walk with you every single day. Some of us have succumbed to lies about who we are. Because, you see, when the Bible talks about our names, the way in which the Bible says knowing someone intimately is by knowing their name. If you know someone's name, you know them well. And so when the Bible talks about knowing someone's name, there is a power to that. There is an intimacy to that of knowing that person by name. And so whenever the Bible says that God knows us by name, He knows who we are. But some of us have succumbed to lies about who we are. The first lie is that we have no value. Have you ever thought that? Have you ever thought that, well, I just have no value. I don't contribute, and so I have no value. Some people think that they are worthless. And the truth is that the furthest thing from the truth. When we look in the mirror, some of us don't see the beauty of the Creator's hand. Some of us see someone who maybe we think has failed, maybe we think doesn't have value, maybe we think only negative things about that person that we see in the mirror. What God says, He says, I see someone who is wonderfully, fearfully created in the image of God. Never forget that you are a person who was created in the image of God. God loves you. Whereas we may see weariness and despair, even worthlessness, God sees His child. Another lie is that God doesn't know you and doesn't really want to know you because of what you have done in your life. Some people think, well, and some of you here, I feel sure, would say, if you only knew what I have done, you would know that I've gone too far. That is never the case. Ever. Ever. God not only knows you by name, He loves you. Jefferson Fettke is right when he says, Satan knows your name, but calls you by your sin. Jesus knows your sin, but calls you by your name. Your sin, no matter how far you may have gone, that does not define you. Here's the truth. God knows you. He created you in the image, in His image, and His image is what gives us eternal value. He knows your name, and He calls you. And when God calls you, it is by name. See, here's the thing. Religion is simply something that we do in order to try to please God. That is not what God desires. God calls you by name and wants you to come to Him. He wants you to respond. He wants us to turn our lives to Him and to be in relationship with Him, where it is not only one way that He knows us, but that we know Him. And in living in relationship with Him, every single one of those days that God knew from the very beginning is focused on how do I live in relationship with God. He calls us by name because He knows us by name. From the absolute, there is nothing that can prevent that. There is nothing we have done past, present, or future that could ever stop God from loving us. And that's the third thing is He wants you. Think about that. God knows us. He is the Creator God of the universe. He knows us with an intimacy that we don't even know our spouses, our children. He knows us at the very depths of who we are, and He wants us. He wants us. Now, if that's not good news, I don't know what is. Verse 7 says, Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, Even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. God pursues you. Did you realize that? God pursues you. Psalmist says, David says, if I ascend into heaven, you're there. Those are the days that you feel like, you know, just maybe I've done enough that God would love me. Have you had those days where you think, you know, this was a good day? I was nice. I didn't kick the cat. I was nice to the neighbor. Maybe I even took over cookies for the person who really needed cookies. At work, I didn't yell at my colleagues. At school, maybe I was good. Those are the days you think, well, I've ascended into heaven. I'm on good grounds. Maybe it's time to go ahead and turn to God because this was the best. It's not going to get any better. This was a good day. We think maybe that that's where we have to live in order for God to even listen to us. But did you read the second part of that? If I make my bed in Sheol. Now, most of us don't say Sheol. Anybody know what Sheol is? Hell. Sheol is a word that Scripture uses as a synonym for hell. Hell is separation from God. If I make my bed, in other words, if my life, what the psalmist is saying is, if everything and everything about my life looks like Satan has total control, if everything that I'm doing, if the way in which I act, the way I treat people around me, if everything about me looks more like Satan is in control than God is in control, God is still there. And God is still pursuing and calling. And He desires to live in relationship. None of us actually believe God is there in that moment. All of us think, well, I need to clean up my act. And then I can get to God. The problem is, you will never get to God. But God can get to you. And desires to. Here's the truth. None of us can ever ascend to the point that we can please God. And that's never what it was about. It's not about acting in a way that God is happy with us. It is about answering His call. Because He calls us by name. And in the darkest of nights, when we are the most distant from Him, God is there. And He loves us, and He is calling us. And He says, if you will come to me, I will make you, remake you in my image. And when someone asks, who are you? You can say, I'm a child of the King. I am a child of God, created in His image, living in relationship with Him. That's what we want to multiply. Would you pray with me, please? Father, as we come to you this morning, we come from such different places. Some of us in this room know what it means to respond to that call. Some of us have responded to that call, and yet we've allowed the things of life, the busyness, the challenges, the disappointments and hurts and bad times and hard days we've allowed those to separate us from what it means to be your child. And some of us in this room probably never have responded to that call. Father, this morning, help each of us to turn to you, to hear as you call our name, to know with all of our hearts that you love us with a love that will never end, and to respond to that call to be in relationship with you. We thank you, and we pray this in your name. Amen.